After all that scripture, there's only so much you can say. It really speaks for itself. And tonight in our little meditation is really just a few minutes of just trying to drive a few of these things into our hearts by the power of the Spirit. May He do that. Our passage that we're going to look at, many of you know, it comes from Peter's sermon at Pentecost, sort of at the beginning after he quotes from Joel. This morning we only have the very beginning. Second half will be on Sunday morning. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Beloved, this is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. These are the very written words of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may He add His blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me. Lord God, in just the few moments that we think on this, Lord, pray that the word that you've given to us is washing over our hearts to affect us in our wills, to affect us in our minds and in our affections. Lord, be with us now. Come and work on the hearts of your people. Draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to Christ. May we see him. May we be conformed into his image. In his name we pray. Amen. As a dad, I've put together a number of pieces of furniture and toys and various things that I'm sure many of you can relate to. Sometimes after I open up the box and I pull out all the pieces and the instructions and I look at it and I think, well, that's not exactly the way I would do it. The order in which you have to do these things, the necessity of some of the moving parts that come in the instructions, I begin to question, is this really the plan for how to put this together? Are these the best directions that you have? And usually by the end, I typically learn that it is. Sometimes by repentance and backtracking and realizing I went astray. Sometimes perhaps when we come and we are struck again by the story of Christ. And you read passage after passage after passage after passage. And all that he went through. And you begin to see the mocking and the scorn and the beating and the spitting, the despising and the way he's treated. We might end up, you know, wondering a question is, why does it have to go down like this? Why did all of that have to happen? Why did it have to be this way? And then you read in verse 23 when it says that this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God, which really means that every nanosecond of the events that we just read, without any exceptions, God was in total control of every one of them. It means that from all eternity, he had determined, according to every nanosecond, that everything that we read here would go exactly the way it went. It means that the plan all along that we've read through the service was this: he had determined to crush his son. As we read from Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And I'm sure that raises a number of questions in our hearts and in our minds, and I bet that we don't ever get many of those questions answered. But there's still this simple question of why was this the plan all along? And I'm just going to offer up two answers. just two short, quick answers for tonight. And the first one is this: by understanding that this is the plan, this means that we can conclude that the plan that's here, that we know about, that we read about, is the plan that gave the greatest glory to the Father and to the Son. It was the plan that would bring them the greatest glory. Everything that the Father does is always to bring glory to His Son. Everything that the Son does is always to bring glory to the Father. And when you think about how the Son is glorified here, the Son is glorified as He shows His love for the Father. His love is shown forth for the Father as He submits to His will. As He willingly says, "I will do it." As He willingly looks at death and undergoing that unthinkable experience of being under the wrath of God, He looks at it straight in the face and says, "I will do it because I love you and I seek to delight you." But it glorifies the Father as we see Jesus in submitting to the Father's will. He preaches something to us about the Father. He tells us the Father is completely trustworthy in all circumstances of life. It doesn't matter how difficult things are, how intense the suffering that comes into your life, into my life. Jesus is preaching to us something like this: the Father is completely trustworthy in all that He does and in every aspect of your life. He had a difficult task, but He had a hope and joy set before Him. And it required a faith, an unwavering trust in the Father, something like none of us has ever considered. The kind of faith it took for Him to do this and to go about this knowing what the Father had promised Him. And so it really displays something about the relationship between the Father and the Son. But secondly, something else that we can conclude about this plan is that this plan is necessary. This plan is necessary. Think of it this way: if there was another way that you could be saved, don't you think He would have done it? Don't you think there would have been another way to go about this? Didn't the Son ask for another way? Can you let the cup pass from me? See, to really ask the question is, why did it have to go down like this, is really to answer it. Why does it go down like this? Because it has to. This is the only way for sinners to be saved. This is the only way that that can happen. And when I say it's necessary, when we say it's necessary, we mean every single nanosecond of His suffering is necessary. There's not one wasted moment in everything we read. You're like, well, why did He have to be mocked again? Why did He have to be spit on again? Every single moment was necessary for you to be saved. Every piece of His suffering. And see, one of the things that we can say about the necessity is this magnifies the grandeur of the mercy and grace of God. You know, if God is going to save anyone, this is how it has to happen. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to save you. There's no obligation to do this. He could have sent every one of us straight to hell because of Adam. He didn't have to do anything about this. He could have left you to yourself as a sheep gone astray and for all eternity be under His wrath facing the waves. And see, part of what God does is God does the hard thing. And one of the hard things that He does is He delivers His Son up to lawless men to let them have their way with Him. And then amazingly, He looks at the crowd and He says, "You had a hand in it. You crucified Him. You're the ones who killed Him." You who knew about his works, knew that he'd been attested by God. You knew everything about him. You saw him raise people from the dead. And what did you do? You crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that just for a moment. What does Jesus say about the people that are doing it to him? What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive. Can you believe there's forgiveness for people who killed Jesus? There is forgiveness for even those who put him on the cross. And see, you and I, you know this, you weren't there, neither was I. We didn't really have a hand in that in some way, but we did. Your sin, my sin, your rebellion, your hard-heartedness, your lackluster love for the Lord, your laziness, your lack of faith, lack of repentance, your hatred for your brother and your sister, your loving of other things other than God, it's what put him on the cross. Don't ever think that it was them that just crucified him. We were right there. It's as if we put the nails in his hands. We are accountable for this. This is our responsibility. Each wave of God's wrath should have been yours and mine for all eternity. You know, you think of that picture of the wave of wrath. I think of someone being in the ocean and they just keep getting pounded and pounded, scraped up against the rocks, pounded against the waves, pounded against the ground for all eternity in a way that is hard for us to even stomach. To think about what could be ours. And in this, we can see that it's not just that Jesus offers you forgiveness, offers me forgiveness. It's that in the cross, he provides it. Because he goes through the very experience that should have been yours. It's not just that he says, you know, I might forgive you. It's in his death, in his atoning work, that you can know there are no waves of wrath left for you. It's like he stood in the ocean while a storm was coming through, wave upon wave. He stood there until the sea went completely calm. And there's simply no more anger, fury, wrath, hell, death, anything left for you. It's all been taken by him. That's the glorious, necessary plan of God. When we see it from that perspective, it was necessary for him to do this. How glorious is this plan that he has devised? If you know Christ, hearing this, seeing what he goes through, my prayers for our hearts is that we would just rest, is that we would actually hear calm. We don't hear waves coming after us. You can know every one of your sins, past, present, and future, have been laid on him. He bore them all. There's nothing to come for you except love and mercy and grace. And that's the promise to anybody who trusts in Christ. He makes that promise to you. He makes that promise to me. May he soften our hearts to believe it more and come to him in faith. Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, we're overwhelmed by your plan, overwhelmed by what could have been ours, overwhelmed by what should have been ours. But we are so thankful for Jesus. As heart-wrenching as it is to read these passages and see what he goes through, Lord, may we also recognize that it is the glory of Christ. That in that we see his love, not only for you, but for us. May that warm our hearts, may it still our minds, may it give us a calm about the great beauty of your plan to save such wretched sinners as us. We thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.